Well, last week we looked at Psalm 42 as we took some time to kind of look at the issue of depression. And we went through and looked at the doctrine of depression from Psalm 42. If you weren't here this last Sunday, I do believe it's posted on the internet. If not, I'm sure Rob will get it up there for us. He's saying it is, so that's great. We looked at depression from the scriptures, if you weren't here, and you know, it was a blessing to go through that psalm and to think through just what the psalmist is saying. And I broke down Psalm 42, and we looked at the causes of depression, and we looked at the cure of depression as we went through Psalm 42. And those causes and those cures, I gave those to you because that is what the text had. I gave you what the text said, and I delivered them to you as the text communicated. But as I was reflecting on the psalm, and as I was reflecting on the issue of depression and the issue of despair in the lives of God's people, I was struck with one of the causes that is not in that psalm, that was not there, that I feel a great burden that we take some time to look at, and that is the cause of depression coming by guilt. Guilt. I say that my goal this morning isn't so much to go into depression and look at depression and do that. And as I got into this topic of guilt, I kind of went, I got in over my head on this topic because there's so much that we could look at. In fact, this sermon, I have multiple pages on this, more than I normally do. I'll try and keep us in the time limit that we're at. But needless to say, this issue of guilt is actually a big issue. It is an important issue. It is an important issue for unbelievers. It is a very important issue for believers. Guilt is a very important thing that we understand and get our minds wrapped around, and that we know how to address the issue of guilt in our lives. How do you handle guilt? How do you handle feelings of guilt when you feel guilty? I've entitled this morning's sermon, Dealing with Guilt, and I have broken down this sermon into basically 3 points that I want to look at this morning when it comes to the topic of guilt. I want to look at the cause of guilt, first and foremost. Then we're going to look at the consequences of guilt, and then lastly, we'll look at the conclusion to guilt or the solution to guilt. This issue of guilt, beloved, is a very important issue. As I was taking some time to kind of look through and do a little study on guilt, and I took some time to look at what the modern day teaching is of guilt in the secular world that we live in, and looking at psychology and psychology today, and looking at psychiatrists and all of the different prescriptions that they give for people to handle guilt, I must say it was woefully inadequate and greatly saddening to my soul of how the world goes about dealing with man's guilt. I was unable to really find anything in the secular world in psychology today or with psychiatry of anyone that actually addressed sin in a way that it needs to be addressed and that addresses guilt in the way that it needs to be addressed so that man can truly, truly find healing, restoration, and be reconciled with the guilt that they carry and bear. This issue of guilt, beloved, is a very important issue, and I will tell you at the outset, if you don't turn to the Word of God to get the answer on how to handle guilt, you will come up woefully inadequate on anything the world will tell you on how to handle this issue in your life, especially as believers. So the first thing I want to do is let's look at the cause of guilt. What is the cause of guilt? Now, I'm sure many of you out there are saying, well, that's pretty simple. The cause of our guilt is literally sin. Sin is the cause of guilt. And that's because of what we know sin is and what sin is. Sin is the transgression of man against God's law. Sin is, as we read in 1 John, lawlessness. sin is living as if there is no law and being in a state as if there is no law. And when man fails to obey God's law, what it results in is guilt. Guilt. Guilt is literally, listen to this definition, because I'm going to continue bringing this definition up as we go through this sermon this morning. The way we are to understand what guilt is guilt is the legal liability or culpability to punishment for violation of God's law. Guilt is the legal liability or culpability to punishment when God's law is violated. And so the cause of guilt is sin, because sin is a violation of God's law. And whenever we violate, whenever anyone violates God's law, whether it be external in the Word of God or internal in the makeup of man through the conscience, it is a cause of guilt. Guilt. Guilt is that legal liability or culpability to punishment. Now, to give you an illustration, if you are out on the highway and you are doing a 90 mile an hour speed limit doing 90 miles an hour in a 75 mile an hour speed zone, and you were pulled over by a police officer and they clocked you, you would be guilty for breaking the law. Our civil law, or our law related to speed and driving. That is the same thing when it comes to God and His law. We are guilty when we violate God's law, when we sin. Consequently, what this means is practically for all people, this means that all humanity is literally guilty before God. And that's because the Word of God tells us that all humanity has sinned and sinned against God and violated God's law and therefore stands in a state of guilt. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, you can just listen to this. Paul writes, "Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, that is, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." There is no one on this planet, not one single human being, who is without sin. And therefore, because they are not without sin, they are also not without guilt. Meaning that all humanity literally stands before God as guilty. Guilty of violating His law. The law that He has written in their heart and the law that He has written in His Word. All humanity is guilty by virtue of their sin. And not only are we guilty by virtue of what Adam did in bringing sin into the world, we are also guilty by virtue of the fact that we also do carry out and commit sin. Adam being our representative, representing humanity, and if you think you would have done better than him, then you are totally mistaken. Adam was actually in the garden, he was in a great environment, and he was the best representative for mankind. And when he sinned, he catapulted the whole human race into sin and guilt and death. And not only are we guilty by virtue of Adam's sin, we are also guilty because of our very own sin. We sin ourselves. Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everybody comes into this world a sinner by virtue of Adam bringing sin into the world, but everyone is also a one who sins because they are a sinner, and therefore everyone is guilty before God for their violation of His law. And consequently, one of the visible ways that we know that this is true, that all man is guilty before God for sin, is death. Death is the visible evidence that man is guilty before God for their sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, Paul continues. He said, "For by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one." What is the evidence that man stands guilty before God for sin? It is death. Man dies. Everyone on earth lives literally with the sentence of death. Death is the evidence that sin and guilt are very real. Death is the evidence that sin has entered into the world, and death is the evidence that man stands guilty before God. Everyone dies. Infants die, children die, and adults die. That is the evidence of guilt, the guilt of sin. And this is an important thing for us, beloved, to understand when it comes to guilt, because it means that guilt at the core is not necessarily a feeling, but rather a fact. You see, there is the fact of guilt, and there are the feelings of guilt. And we need to make a distinction between those two, and I'm going to attempt to do that. But what we need to understand is whether a person feels guilty or not is really irrelevant. The fact of the matter is, all sin, and because all sin, all are guilty before God. Whether someone feels guilty about their sin is really irrelevant. The fact of the matter is, they're all guilty as they stand before God, whether they believe that or not. Sin brings guilt before God. And it's not necessarily dependent upon a person's feeling. It doesn't depend on whether a person has feelings of guilt as to whether they are innocent or guilty. The fact of the matter is they are guilty by virtue of sin. And that's because people can sin and not only feel guilty about their sin, but in fact, some people can actually think that sin is okay. And that's why we don't want to say that necessarily because someone feels guilty or doesn't feel guilty about sin necessarily means they're guilty of their sin. You see, there are some cultures, beloved, that literally honor acts of sin and see them as okay and viable and actually reasonable and at times right to do. I'm thinking of some cultures that I've learned about and studied. Some cultures feel that it's actually noble and right to be cannibalists, that it was actually the right thing to do. There are some cultures that teach that vengeance is all right when sinned against, that you can take matters into your own hands and you can commit acts of revenge and vengeance. There are some cultures and there are some people that feel that lying is the right thing to do. There are some that feel that certain sins are okay, and that is why we must not base guilt on feelings alone. A person can be completely and totally desensitized to their sin depending upon the culture in which they live in and depending upon the information in which their conscience receives the knowledge of sin. You see, sin really actually deadens the conscience. And the conscience is that mechanical mechanism within us, that immaterial aspect of our nature, since we've been made in the image of God, that literally warns us to sin. We could call our conscience literally the warning light of our soul. It is what tells us when we have done something right or when we have done something that is wrong. And it is what informs us of what is right and what is wrong. But what we know about sin is sin can damage the conscience. It can deaden the conscience, making a person literally desensitized to the reality of sin in their life. Conversely, on the opposite side of this, when it comes to the feelings of guilt, the other side of this is there are some people who can have an oversensitive conscience to things that are not sin. Let me give you an example of that. There are some people that feel that certain actions are sinful when, in fact, biblically, we know that it's not a violation against God's law. Because I come back to, what is guilt? Guilt is the result of a violation of God's law. And so some people might think something is sinful when, in fact, it is not sinful. You know, there are some people who think that women wearing pants is a sin. Sounds absurd for some of us, but that's the truth. I've met people that feel that way. Some people think it's a sin not to wear a suit to church. Some people think sending your kids to public school is a sin. Some people think eating certain foods is sin. Now, it's not a sin to eat certain foods, but it is a sin to be gluttonous, right? We know that because that's what the Bible says. And besides, I love McDonald's Big Macs, and those are okay to eat, right? But the reality is, people can have feelings of guilt when it's not true biblical guilt. We can call that false guilt. Really, there's no real false guilt, but really what it is it's a misunderstanding of guilt. You see, that was the situation in Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, with the brother with meat that was offered to idols. In Romans 14 that Paul addresses, he addresses the situation where two brothers go to an unbeliever's house and the unbeliever serves them meat that was sacrificed to idols in the false gods in the temples. And one of the brothers is really offended by that and is really having a hard time with, I cannot eat this meat because it's been offered to an idol. And Paul deals with the issue. He basically says that all foods are permissible, that it's okay to eat this meat. But for this brother, because this brother sees it as sinful for him to partake in this meat offered to a false god, for him it is sin to eat that. And so he is to abstain from that. Some can think an action is a sin when in fact it is not, and that would be the result of an oversensitized conscience. By the way, those that have an oversensitized conscience is what the Bible calls the weaker brother. Sometimes we want to see those weaker brothers as the ones that are the more righteous because they're so sensitive about everything out there, and the reality is that's not necessarily true. All that to say, feelings of guilt don't necessarily remove, and actually they don't remove, the fact of guilt. Everyone who comes into this world is guilty before God because of their sin. And even though everyone who comes into this world has a conscience, they've been made in the image of God, they have this mechanism that informs them of right and wrong. It can also be misinformed or desensitized depending upon the information in which that conscience understands right from wrong. This is really the key. The word for conscience, and this is a very key understanding, the word for conscience is synaedesis, and it means a knowing with. And so the way we understand conscience is it is literally the ability of man to reflect on himself or to reflect on the actions and thoughts that are done. The ability to evaluate what is right and what is wrong. As we read in Romans 2, verse 14 through 15, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, speaking, they don't have the outward law, the word of God, but they do the things that are instinctively within them. He says, not having a law, they are a law to themselves in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively accusing or else defending them. And Paul's saying there is this law that's written within, and it is the conscience that is informing and moving a person, even if they don't have the external law of God. The conscience is the warning light to the soul. Makes me think of a story that I read in The Vanishing Conscience by John MacArthur. He was talking about this airplane that was flying over the Himalayas, and he was talking about how when this plane that was going over the Himalayas, it crashed, and when the people found the wreckage, you know, the first thing they do is they go for that black box, and they want to find out what really went on. Why did this plane crash? And as they were looking over the black box and listening to what was going on with the black box recording, they discovered that the plane, the automatic plane, was warning the pilot, saying, "Pull up, pull up." And the last words that the pilot said was, "Shut up, gringo," and turned it off. And then the plane crashed. You see, that is what man can do and does with the conscience. The man can shut off the conscience, turn it off, or find ways to desensitize the conscience so that sin doesn't feel or doesn't seem sinful to them. It's a great illustration of what the conscience does, but it's also a good illustration as to why some people experience guilty feelings about sin and why others do not. Some turn it off, and some are willing to listen. Some can shut it down. Some can listen to it, but not everyone's conscience operates on the same principles. Some consciences in Scripture, we learn, are defiled. It's Titus chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their consciences are defiled." Some consciences are defiled. Some consciences are calloused and seared by sin. 1 Timothy 4:2, he talks about people whose consciences have been seared by their sin. Ephesians 4:19 talks about the conscience becoming calloused, insensitive to sin. Some people's consciences are literally untrained, as it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. They're not trained by the Word of God. They don't have the information of Scripture to understand all of the principles of what sin is. We can read of that also in Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 6. And as I said, some people's consciences can be oversensitive to things that are not sin. Romans 14. Like eating meat offered to idols. Some people really struggle with their oversensitized conscience, and they will actually fail to import wisdom into that. See, there are some people that it's either sin or not sin. Everything is sin or not sin. But the Scripture tells us that there are principles of wisdom that don't relate to sin. It's a wisdom principle. Coming down under the good, better, best decision making, but not sin. Oversensitized conscience. And then there's also, lastly, the biblically informed and cleansed consciences. Those who have been saved and informed by the Word of God, and their conscience has been cleansed, as it says in Romans, when Paul talks about his conscience being cleansed through the Holy Spirit. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, where he talks about having a good conscience. It's a good conscience because it's a cleansed conscience by the Holy Spirit. It's a good conscience because it's informed rightly of what sin is and what sin isn't, and what wisdom is. It's a good conscience because it has the right information informing it as to what is right and what is wrong. And so what we learn, beloved, with all this biblical understanding of the conscience and guilt, is the important issue with guilt is not whether a person has feelings of guilt or doesn't have feelings of guilt. Guilt is a fact. It is a fact. And that we must get straight in our minds. Everyone is guilty because everyone is a sinner and commits sin. It doesn't matter on what their conscience is saying or not saying. The fact of the matter, they are guilty before God because of sin. And that is why, beloved, you know the saying goes, "Let your conscience be your guide." That actually is a woefully inadequate thing to believe in. It's not your conscience is your guide. Your conscience is your guard. The conscience is to guard you from sin, but it cannot be your guide because your conscience can be misinformed and desensitized by sin. Now, that is a lengthy first point, I know, but it is important for us to understand. We need to understand this aspect of guilt. We need to understand that guilt is not measured by our feelings only. It comes, we must have our conscience informed by the Word of God, and that is important so that we know how to respond appropriately to guilt and feelings of guilt. So we've looked at the cause of guilt. Now I want to talk to you about the consequences of guilt. And I think this really gets to the reason why I want to talk to you about this issue of guilt, and we'll get to the solution after this. You see, this is something that I think we as believers don't fully get our mind wrapped around when it comes to the guilt of sin. We need to understand what some of the consequences of guilt are in our lives and in the lives of others. And I want to show you some of these consequences of guilt by going to the book of beginnings. If you would move all the way to the beginning of our Bible, Genesis, the book of Genesis, and we'll start in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 6. We really see the consequences of guilt when we come to the first book of the Bible. We see it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And just to set the context, you all realize that the creation account has taken place. Chapter 1, chapter 2, we have the creation account. We understand that Adam and Eve are literally living in a perfect environment. They are literally in complete and total fellowship with God. They are literally enjoying and basking in the presence and the comfort and the peace and the love of God. And then sin enters. Sin enters. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 through 8, we read of some of the consequences that guilt brings to the sinner. Notice what it says, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The only law that was given externally to Adam and Eve was, you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only external law verbally spoken. Now, they did have the law also inside their hearts, because they were made in the image of God. So they had the external and the internal law of God. And they violated that law, and they violated it because of sin, and the result was guilt. And in verse 7, we see the consequences. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. First consequence of sin and guilt that we find here is literally shame. Shame and separation from God. They're literally basking in the innocence and purity of the Garden of Eden. They decide to violate God's law, and then comes guilt. And with guilt comes shame, and with shame comes separation from God. Notice what it caused them to do. They tried to cover their shame by sewing fig leaves together. Verse 7. And then notice what they attempted to do. They tried to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. Verse 8. And the reason they did this is because of what they did not want to deal with, and that is the culpability or the legal liability to what? Punishment. That is what guilt is. Guilt is the liability, the culpability to punishment. They understood they had violated God's law. They had eaten of the tree, and they knew they were guilty before God, and they were liable to His judgment, to His punishment. And the result of that was shame, and the result of that was hiding from the Lord. The result of that was fearing God. Notice what it says in verse 9. And then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" That's not because God didn't know where he was. He was drawing him out, right? And God tends to do that. Where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was what? Afraid. Afraid. Because I was naked, so I hid myself. They are afraid. They are in shame. And they're afraid because they are guilty before God. They're liable to his punishment. And when this didn't work, when they were unable to run from the Lord, look what it says in verse 8. This is so astounding to me. Notice what it says, what they did. They hid themselves, what? From the presence of the Lord. Look what sin does, thinking that you can actually hide from the presence of the Lord. Before sin and guilt, they basked in the presence of the Lord. Before sin and guilt, they flourished in the presence of the Lord. They found comfort in the presence of the Lord. And now that sin has come, and now they are guilty and liable to his punishment, notice what they want to do. They want to get as far away from the presence of the Lord they can get. Guilt. One of the negative consequences of guilt, beloved, is separation from God. It causes us to run from his holiness, run from his standards, run from him, run from his presence. You know, have you ever wondered why a person doesn't have a desire for God? Ever wondered why there is little to no desire to get in his word, to pray to God, to commune with God, to spend time in his word, basking in God's grace and goodness? Well, it's because of sin. It's because of guilt. Guilt drives us away from the presence of the Lord. It's a good reminder for us. Ever found yourself not wanting to go to church? Ever found yourself not wanting to spend time with the Lord? Well, you have to ask yourself the question, what sin are you guilty of, and what's the guilt, what's it doing to your soul? Is it moving you away from God? Guilt will separate you from God. And if you want to notice the effects that guilt have on relationships, not only on the relationships with God, move on down to verses 9 through 12. Look what it says. Then the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the voice of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. Notice here, beloved, rather than Adam confessing his sin and repenting from his sin, notice what he decides to do to the questions God is asking him. What have you done? Have you eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I command you not to eat? Notice how he handles that question. What he decides to do is he decides to blame shift the guilt to Eve and God. Remember what guilt is. It is the liability or the culpability to punishment. And so what Adam is doing is he is seeking a way out of the punishment. He is seeking a way out from the guilt of his sin. And the best way he can find to do that is to blame Eve and God. Notice, the woman you gave me the fruit and I ate. It's your fault, God. Everything was fine until she showed up. And then I ate. But notice, the woman didn't force him to eat. I ate. But he's blame shifting his legal liability to punishment. And if you think that it's stopping with Adam, notice it moves on over to the woman. Verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. You know what this is? This is blame shifting on the devil. It's the devil that made me do it. That's the common old, the devil made me do it. He deceived me, and I ate. But notice, the devil didn't force her to eat. She still ate. He tempted her, but she ate. She sinned. This is a great application of the consequences of the guilt of sin. The consequences of the guilt of sin is it separates us from God and it separates us from other people. It causes a rift between people. It has an effect on our relationships. It causes us to blame shift our guilt onto someone else. When you have sin in your life or you have a moment of sin, have you ever done this? Ever pass the blame to someone else? You know, I think this is a common issue in marriages. Well, just take heart. This is the first marriage having the first issue of blame shifting, right? Going on in the marriage. This issue of blame shifting is the old thing pattern that man has been doing from the beginning of time since sin has entered. And since they feel the guilt of their sin, they blame shift their sin off. People blame their parents for their sin. They blame their spouse. They blame their siblings. They blame their neighbors, their coworkers, their friends, anyone they can blame shift the guilt of their sin. They blame it on sickness. They blame it on genes, DNA. They blame it on the circumstances. They blame it on being tired. You know, I'm just tired. That's never an excuse for sin. I'm tired. Blame it on the weather. It's too hot. It's too cold. You name it, we blame shift it. And when this happens, you just need to know that this is the result of the guilt of your sin. Trying to escape from the liability or culpability to punishment. Adam and Eve did it in their marriage, and most certainly it happens in many marriages today, and it happens all over our country and in this world. I want you to look at another consequence of guilt that we can see in this book of beginnings, and we see this in the account of Cain and Abel. Move down to chapter 4. Now it moves into the siblings. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. Notice what it says. And so it came about in the course of time, and that's key, in the course of time, there was an appointed time for this, that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Notice the progression here, beloved. Notice the progression of the guilt, the cause, the consequences of guilt in Cain's life. We have the appointed time. There was an appointed time that they were to come before the Lord, come into his presence, and I believe what God required of them was to bring a blood sacrifice. They needed to come before the Lord with a sacrifice for their sin. They both knew this. Cain knew it, and so did Abel. And I think we understand that Cain had done wrong in how he handled this, because quite clearly, the Lord tells us in verse 7, he says, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted?" The implication is that Cain had not done well. He had sinned. And in his not doing well, in his disobedience, in his sin, the consequences of his sin was guilt. And the result of his guilt, the liability, culpability to punishment, was the first response was anger. Anger. He became angry. Even the Lord says it, verse 6, "Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry?" Interesting to think that Cain became angry with God. You see, Cain was angry at God. Cain was angry that God had a prescribed way to do things, and he was angry because God had required it of him, and he didn't get to do what he wanted to do, and he became angry with this. Was he angry because of jealousy over Abel? No doubt. But really, the anger is first toward God. And it shows what guilt can do as well. It can make us angry with God. It causes us to be angry with God. Angry that God has rules, that God has laws, that God expects obedience. Makes us angry that we would have to obey them, and it makes us angry that God would punish anyone for violating his law, which consequently is what hell will all be about. People that are in hell are not going to be remorseful over their sin. They are going to be angry at God, and even while they're being punished, they'll be shaking their fist at God, still angry at him. Makes me think of a student when I was teaching in an alternative school in Los Angeles, California. It was a really rough environment. And I had a student who became sinfully angry in class one day for some rule or expectation that I had for him and for the class to do so that we could have an orderly class. And he was acting up, and so I kicked him out of my class, and I was blessed in California. They gave teachers the privilege and the right that they could give a 2-day class suspension. And the principal could not revoke it, which was a blessing because I had sent them up to the office and the principal would write back, "We talked, things are good." And he'd come back and he's still sitting in my classroom. And I just started sending kids, I started suspending him. Kid was gone for 2 days and he came back into my classroom. He was angry at me still. And I said, "What's going on?" He said, "I got in trouble because of you." Because of me? You didn't get in trouble because of me. You got in trouble because of you. Your sin got you in trouble. I just enforced the rule here. You see, that's the issue here. Anger that we would be liable to God's punishment is guilt. Not only did guilt produce anger in Cain, but also notice it brought about depression. Verse 5, "But for Cain and for his offering, God had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance," what? "Fell." That's depression. The first sign or the first recorded, documented, biblical event of depression is Genesis 4 verse 5 with Cain. His countenance fell. He had become depressed, sullen, and sad. A truth, beloved, that we must keep in mind when we're thinking about guilt. That guilt of sin can cause depression. Something that we don't ever really think through very often when somebody is depressed or struggling with issues of life and they're really sad and they're despairing about life and they're lacking hope. The one thing that we must always keep in mind is there a sin that they're involved in that they've not confessed and repented over? You see, look what God says. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted? That's repentance. If you do what's right, will not your countenance be lifted? See, that's what the blessing is of a clean conscience is before God. And that's the way that we handle the guilt of our sin. We repent. And because if we don't, we can fall into depression and despair. This is what God did in his mercy. He gave Cain an opportunity to confess and repent of his sin, but he did not take it. And then the progression went downward. Notice what it said. Verse 8, Cain told his brother Abel, which is interesting, like telling him what happened. And then it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Anger moving to its fullest extent. Murder. You know what Cain wanted to do to remove the guilt of his sin? He wanted to remove the reminder of the guilt of his sin, and that was his brother. And so he took him out. He killed him. You know, by the way, consequently, that's why some people commit suicide. The way that they can remove the guilt of their sin, the guilt of their life, is by removing themselves from the equation, taking their own life. That's the situation with Judas Iscariot. You can read the account after his betrayal of the Christ. Other effects that guilt of sin can have on us is seen in verse 9. Notice what it says. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Lies. Why do we lie? Oftentimes, it's to cover the guilt of our sin. Makes me think of Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who forsakes and confesses his sin will prosper. This was the issue with Cain, consequences for the guilt of his sin. I want to take you to another aspect of truth to help you understand more of the consequences of the guilt of sin. I want you to move over to Psalm 38, if you would, please. Psalm 38. Now, track with me here. We're going to go to the solution, praise the Lord, because there is a solution. But, excuse me, this is an important aspect that we need to understand about the consequences of guilt. Psalm 38, if you would read along with me, excuse me. It says, "A psalm of David for a memorial. O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger, for your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long. For my loins are filled up with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desires before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails, and the light of my eyes even that has gone from me." Notice the impact of the guilt of David's sin. Notice what he's going through. Just real quickly, notice the effect that it had on his body. Notice he says in verse 3 and verse 7, he repeats it, "There's no soundness in my flesh." Notice what he says, "There's no health in his bones." Notice the guilt of his sin had caused him to carry a heavy burden. Verse 4, "As a heavy burden, they weigh too much for me, his sin." Notice he became depressed, mourning all day long. Verse 6. Notice he was groaning because of the agitation of his heart. Verse 8. And notice lastly, verse 10, his strength was failing. Now, why do I share that with you? Because I come back to kind of what I said in the Psalm 42, that we have to understand that guilt of sin will have a bodily impact in our life. You see, if we maintain and continue on in sin and we continue covering our sin, we will not prosper. And one of the ways that that practically manifests itself is physical ailments, physical strength. This is a verse that clearly shows that sin, the guilt of sin, can affect our bodies and how healthy we're doing. And this even brings up the issue. You know, I mentioned last time there are those that believe that depression is the cause of a chemical imbalance. And they say, well, the serotonin levels are low, so we need to raise the serotonin levels up so that you don't have these feelings of depression. And they will give them certain psychosomatic drugs to raise that serotonin level. And some people will greatly say, well, I feel much better now. But we have to ask the question. Is it because of thinking and the guilt of sin that is affecting the body that is bringing down the serotonin levels to which is causing some of the depression? Is it the chemical imbalance or is it the guilt of sin that is causing the depression? You ever met people and you come across them and they're just constantly fatigued, constantly tired, constantly? Well, that could be an honest medical issue and you should go to a physician to have that medically checked. But when medically it's checked and there is no answer, and sometimes there aren't answers, but we also have to ask the question, are they in dealing with guilt of sin? Have they dealt with their sin appropriately before God? You see, the issue with the guilt of sin is if you sin, you get guilt. Guilt affects the body, and guess what that does? Then that causes more guilt. That causes more sin, which begins a cycle going downward, downward, and downward. And sometimes the solution to this problem is merely repentance and confession and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. And that brings us to our solution to our guilt. And beloved, this truly is what matters most. This really is what we must understand today. And that is that there is a solution to the guilt of our sin. Amen? I mean, this is what really is amazing and hopeful to me. There is a solution to the culpability and liability to punishment for the sin that you've committed and I've committed before God. Imagine God has a solution. He has given us a solution to the guilt of our sin. And this is an amazing truth. An amazing truth, beloved, because God did not have to offer the solution. He's not obligated to give the solution. And yet in His grace, He does. And the solution to dealing with our biblical guilt is we must confess, repent, and trust in God for the forgiveness of our sin and guilt. This is the only way in which sin and guilt can be rightly dealt with. We must confess the guilt of our sin. We must repent of the guilt of our sin, and we must trust in God's grace to cover the guilt of our sin. Just a reminder to you, confess. Confession. What does confession mean? It literally means to agree with what God says about your sin. You agree with Him, and that agreement would begin with, I have sinned against you and I deserve your punishment. Confessing your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. Cleansing the conscience of the guilt of sin by confession. And then there's repentance. If we repent, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent for the forgiveness of your sins. Repentance. We confess it. We agree with God about it. We agree that we deserve His punishment because of it. And then we repent from it. We turn away from it, purposing to move away from that which offends a holy God. And it begins with a sorrowfulness over your sin, a brokenness over your sin that has caused the separation that you have from God. And it ends with a changed life and a direction of heart. It's moving away from sin and moving toward God, moving away repentance and then moving toward God. And something that you can keep file away in your memory banks for the difference between confession and repentance. Some people think, well, I confess, so therefore that's good. But we have to understand, confession moves the mouth, but repentance moves the life. And that's a big key distinction. And when you've confessed and you've repented, then guess what you do? You trust. You turn to God's grace for the forgiveness of your sin. The guilt of your sin, the punishment that your sin deserves. Mark 1, verse 15, it says that Jesus went about preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Trust in the good news that you can have your sins fully forgiven. That God does and will forgive the vilest of sinners. He will forgive them of the guilt of their sin by His grace. Beloved, what an amazing truth. Amen. I mean, we're guilty and He forgives us. He's not obligated, but He does it out of mercy and grace. And I love what it says in Scripture about God's forgiveness, what it says about God and His character. You realize it says in Psalm 86, verse 5, that the Lord is willing and ready to forgive? See, the Lord isn't like this. Oh, you need to prove yourself to me first. He's willing and ready to forgive. And then he calls people to come to him to have this burden of the guilt of their sin lifted. Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's desire is that his people would have the burden of the guilt of their sin lifted. You know, I was looking at the Hebrew words for forgiveness, and one of the Hebrew words, there's a multitude of them. One of them is nasa, but the one that really struck me was shalach. And shalach literally means to lighten the burden or to lighten the load by lifting. And it's used synonymously for forgiveness, that God will lift the burden of our sin, lift the burden of the guilt of our sin. He lifts the liability to punishment that you and I deserve. He removes it from us. What a glorious truth. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You know what God is saying? You know, God literally goes on record that he lifts the burden of your sin, that he forgives you of the guilt of your sin. He goes on record, and it's a promise to believe and embrace and receive. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, that declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. It goes on the record. It's written in the record. Isaiah 43, 25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. He chooses to lift the burden that you're carrying. But in order to receive this forgiveness, beloved, we must confess, repent, and believe this promise. We have to believe it and embrace it. You know, I love what David says in Psalm 32. He talks about when he kept silent about his sin, his body was wasting away. There it is again. The guilt of his sin is affecting his body through his groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. And then verse 5 comes in, like a ray of light in the midst of a stormy cloud. It says, and I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Embrace it. Believe it. Trust in it. Man, there's so much more. Well, but I've got 5 more pages, but we're out of time. Just so much more. I really wanted to go into you, for you as a believer, how to work through feelings of guilt. How do you work through those feelings of guilt when you are struggling with guilt? And even though you've confessed and repented of your sin and you're still dealing with that, how do you work through feelings of guilt? It's back to this. You confess, you repent, you trust, really ultimately. There's some things you can do about your guilt, like always take guilty feelings seriously. Always take them seriously. Always address them before the Lord. Another way you can deal with the guilt of your sin is keep short accounts with God and others. Keep short accounts with God, always confessing, always repenting. Another thing you can do, remember that the struggle with the guilt of your sin is a lifelong battle as a believer, because you're going to always sin. You're going to always have guilt. So you're always going to need to repent, confess, and trust. And after you've confessed and forsaken and you hear the accusations and you're struggling with the guilt of your sin, what do? You meditate upon the promises of God's written record that he's forgiven you of the guilt of your sin. And you pursue righteousness. Stay away from penance. Penance and repentance are two totally different things. Penance is trying to earn God's forgiveness. Repentance is turning away from sin because he has forgiven you of your sin. And then pursue Christ. I leave with you a great verse out of Philippians chapter chapter 2 that Paul says about this in regards to his sin. He says, not that I have already obtained or I have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. Literally, mature. Maturity. Put behind you your past. If you've forsaken, confessed, repented, you've trusted, press on to what Christ has already done, to the upward call of God. Well, our time is done. More things could be said, but we'll stop here. Our